So there was this teacher who was giving a lesson on the circulation of blood. Trying to make the matter clearer, the teacher said, "Now, class, if I stand on my head, the blood, as you know, would run into it, and my face would turn red." "Yes, sir," the class said. "Then why is it that while I'm standing upright in the ordinary position, the blood doesn't run into my feet?" One little fellow responded, "Because your feet aren't empty." You have to think about it for a minute, but if you think of head and feet are empty, head, see? Some of you are going to go home this afternoon, and you're going to think about it, and then you're going to laugh because it's so, I don't know if it's funny or not. I thought it was amusing, and that's, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters. So we are talking about the commandments, and as everybody knows, the first commandment is laugh at the pastor's jokes. Oh, that's not the first commandment, is it? Oh, you guys have been reading your Bibles, haven't you? These are the first four commandments that we've been looking at. They're not word for word. I didn't quote the Bible. What I'm doing is giving you not the other side, but the idea that as we follow these commandments and as we are discussing them, we're trying to do it in such a way as stay away from the commandment by doing the positive side rather than just not doing the negative thing. So, the first one is make the Lord your number one priority. Worship must exalt the Lord. Enhance the Lord's reputation. Take control of your calendar. If you're doing those things, then you won't do the things that the commandment says don't do. So if the commandment says don't make an idol, and we are making sure that our worship exalts the Lord, then we won't have to worry about making the idol because we won't do it. We will be making sure that we worship the Lord. And on down the line, if you want to keep the Sabbath day holy, as the commandment says, well, if you take control of your calendar and do things for the 6 days that you're supposed to do them, then the seventh day will take care of itself, and you won't have to worry about that. And that is the way that I've been going through these commandments and talking to you about all of them. We are on the fifth commandment now. You're following along, so we did four, so now this is the fifth, see? This is the one that several people suggested that I do a couple of weeks ago when it was Mother's Day. They wanted to know why I didn't do this commandment on Mother's Day. And the answer is, because I can't do 1, 2, 5, and then 3, 4, that would be wrong. I have to go in order. The other reason is because if I do it today, then I'm halfway between Mother's Day and Father's Day, see? Yeah, you don't believe me for a second, do you? So at this point, you probably have a good idea of which commandment this is. I'm going to take it from Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 is the fifth commandment, and it is, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Talking about all of the things that are going on here about keeping the Sabbath day and not making idols, and right in them at this point, God starts talking about parents. Yeah. Seems like he would have something else in mind besides just talking about parents. Notice that the word is honor your parents. Respect them. I think this is been reflected as we go through, look at our culture. We're going to talk about this more. I'm going to kind of get ahead of myself. But the issue that we have here is a respect for those that God has put in authority over us, not people that we've chosen. If there were other people in authority over us, it would be easier to follow this command. But this command is given to people who don't get to choose who your father and mother are. And we all know, and many of you have had difficulties with honoring or respecting your parents because of the things that they've done or said or the way they've treated you. So God doesn't say, honor your father and mother unless they didn't treat you right, or unless they're not very lovable, or unless you'd rather have a different set of parents, or whatever. God doesn't give any exceptions to it. He just says, honor your father and your mother. And then he says, if you do that, you will live long and prosper, as Star Trek says. You will have a good life. You will have a long life, it says. And we ask ourselves, well, okay, wait a minute. Why is this verse or this commandment have a promise like that and not some of the other ones? In Proverbs chapter 3, this commandment is essentially quoted again. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. My son, the father says, hear what I'm saying, and that will bring you peace and prosperity. That will bring you a good life. This is something that the Bible keeps coming back to, this idea of honoring our parents, honoring those in authority over us. Life would be easier if we could just go our own way and just ignore those other things. Now, not going to talk a lot about today about parents and their responsibility to their children. There is those verses. But regardless of what the other person does, God is really only interested in what I do in respect to other people. God doesn't say the commandment, you must like your parents. You must adore your parents. You must worship your parents. He doesn't use those words. He uses a word that is translated honor, and it has the idea of give them the respect they deserve based on their position. That is what the whole Bible is going to reiterate, repeat over and over again. It's here in Deuteronomy, it was in Exodus, it's here in Proverbs, and the next verse in Ephesians. You might think, well, that's Old Testament stuff. God doesn't necessarily want us to continue doing that, does he? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. To be fair, there is the next verse, so parents can't get off the hook completely. And it says, fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know why it goes well, or supposed is to go well, is because your parents are training you up in the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, as your parents have trained you, then things will go well with you. And you can say, well, wait a minute, my parents weren't following the Lord at all. Okay, well, then they were a negative example. So don't do what they did. Do something else. You can still learn from them. This is one of those commandments that sometimes is a dispute. Back when I was college age, not too long out of high school, I went to a youth camp. And the youth pastor that was leading that camp preached a sermon on how you were supposed to obey your parents regardless. Didn't matter if they were Christians, not Christians. He read stuff like this and said, if your parents tell you to do something, you're supposed to do it, regardless. Doesn't matter what it is. And he related a story about a person who had gone to who had become a Christian. Their parents were not. They went to their parents and said, I would like to go to Bible college and become a pastor. And the parents said no. We don't think you should do that. We think you'd be better off if you went this other direction. And so the youth pastor was saying that young person should follow their parents' advice and go do what their parents wanted to do. About maybe 2 weeks later, I was in church, and the pastor of the church at the time preached a sermon on honoring your father and mother. And he said, sometimes you don't do what your father and mother say. You don't obey them. And he gave an example from his own life. He said, well, when I was a young person, my father was not a Christian, but I decided that I was going to go into the ministry. And I went to my father and said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I don't think that's a good idea. And then the pastor said, so I packed my bags and went down to the bus station and got ready to go to, I just ignored what my dad said, and I just went and I got ready to go down and go to Bible college. And he said, well, I was standing there getting ready to go out the door, all of a sudden my father comes by and helps me with the bags and then takes me down to the bus station. And his father said, the reason why I said no is I wanted to know how committed you were to this situation. And if you were really committed enough to go against my wishes, then I think it's okay for you to go. See how easy it is to figure out whether how to follow a commandment like this. It's not always easy. This commandment, maybe more than any of the other commandments we're going to talk about, is full of these little nuances and things that go on. Ephesians 6 says, if you obey your parents in the Lord, this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Sometimes to honor your parents doesn't necessarily mean that, particularly as you get older, that you're always going to do exactly what they tell you to do. Obey your parents here means live the way that your parents have trained you to live. That's what Proverbs said. Remember Proverbs? Proverbs said, listen to my instruction. Listen to my teaching. And here, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What happens is that as we grow as children, and as we learn how to live, and as we learn how to make choices, as we get to be adults, and as we start making those choices for ourselves, the training and the teaching has been done. And now it's up to me to live out what I've been taught to live. And that might mean that my parents don't understand the situation like I do, and I have to make choices that go contrary to their wishes because I'm trying to live out what the Lord has taught me to be and to do. And that's the key thing. If I talk to parents just for a second, your job biblically is to get your kids ready to make good choices on their own. That's your job. That's what Genesis chapter 2 says. It talks about a man leaving his parents and joining with his wife and living out their life separate. So technically, when you get your children to 18 or years old or so, they're supposed to be able to make choices on their own, and they're supposed to go their own way. That's the way God designed it. I'm starting to get off track. Is that okay? My notes are going a different direction, but parenting and being parents and being children is, you have to stop and get away from specific issues and start talking about general issues. You've got your children for the time you've got them, and your job is to teach them the way they should live, the way they should go, what's important, what's not important, and teach them to make good choices so that when they get to the age where they can make those choices, they'll make the good choices because you taught them to. And that's what Paul says, that's what Proverbs says, that's what this passage says. So the promise here is that honoring our parents leads to a good life. It says the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. if you honor your parents, you will have a good life. That's the reason you do it. If you do it, the good things will happen. The idea is that, because we're not talking about necessarily particular people, we're talking about the flow of generations is really what we're talking about. Remember the, it says long life, here it says in Ephesians, it says long life on the earth, but in the commandment it says long life in the land. The idea is as parents, we pass on to the next generation the way to live. They learn it, and then they pass it on to the next generation. They learn it, and as the generations flow by, people will stay true to God, keep doing the things that God wants to do. The culture will be good. Everything will flow like it's supposed to, because each generation is learning the things of God and passing it on to the next generation. So you will live long in the land. You will have a good life. And that is the focus of this commandment. It's about generational living, living together, learning from older people. It was trying to decide, should I get political or not? You guys want me to get political? Okay, fine. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I read this verse. Somebody dodged that bullet, right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." These things that we're supposed to pass on to the next generation are things that we're supposed to be talking about and doing and following all the time. Home, traveling, in town, out of town, when you're sitting down, when you're eating, when you're supposed to be doing this all the time. It's a constant teaching. And it doesn't stop just because your kids get older. In fact, it doesn't even stop if you don't have any kids. It's the idea that everywhere we go, everything we do revolves around the idea that we're following God and learning to do the things that God wants us to do. These commandments, like making God your number one priority, worship must exalt the Lord, you know, enhance God's reputation. Those are the kinds of attitudes that we want to be passing on to the next generation and passing on to other people as they come to CR or as they come to Bible studies or as they go to Furcroft. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, we're passing on to other people the idea that we follow God. And the Bible says, if we're doing that consistently and we're doing that well, then we'll have good life. We'll have long life. We'll have things go well with us. And that's the idea about when God says, I put people in authority over you because this is what they're supposed to do. And I know that as soon as I say that, there's lots of you saying, well, yeah, but my parents didn't do that. Or I don't know. I don't have teachers who do that. Well, start with yourself then and learn to do it to other people from where you are. Don't let what happened to a previous generation or to people over you lead you to then say, well, I'll just do what they did, or it doesn't matter what I do. No, you start now passing on to other people the things that God are teaching you. You can already teach them about four of the six or the Ten Commandments. You can already talk to other people about making God their number one priority, about worship, and about enhancing God's reputation, and about taking control of their calendar, and about honoring those who are in authority over them. You can teach them those things. You can model those things. You can do those things and lead people down that road to doing them themselves. There was a research organization studying juvenile delinquency, and they phoned 50 homes between 9:30 and 10:30 at night to ask parents if they knew where their children were. half of the calls were answered by children who had no idea where their parents were. When that happens, what are parents teaching their children? What are children learning? What are people learning when they talk to you? When they spend time with us? When they come to our church? When they go to Furcroft? When they come to CR? What are people learning? And what are people hearing? And what are people modeling around them? That's the question we have. In Psalm 127, there's this interesting thing about children. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. I started too early, sorry. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Did you know that? Just listen to that last verse for a second. Isn't that kind of odd? That if I have kids and I get sued, somehow having kids is a benefit when I go into court. Isn't that kind of odd? It's okay to say it's odd. Sometimes when we read the Bible and we look at it and we think, I don't know what that makes any sense or not. What is it about children that has a benefit when you go to court? Well, I think that part of it is, particularly as we read all this, this whole psalm, is this idea that when you have strong family support from your kids, whatever happens in court becomes secondary. Because you have this strong family support. You have a defense. It says they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. So what are arrows in a warrior's hand? Well, they're defending, they're protecting, they're sometimes even attacking. But the point is, with the arrows, you're able to deflect and you're able to keep yourself safe because you have these children. And some of you probably have experienced that now. You're in places in your life where you're reaching the end. I don't want to get too far down their way, but you're older now, and what you're looking for, some help. Some of you are the children who are helping your parents. That's part of the process of this generational thing, is that as we get older, if we've done our job of training our children, then they're there when we need them. And as children, we're there when our parents need us. And this idea then of having this support, of having this encouragement, of having these things going on, helps us have a good life all the way through. It's only, for some people, it's a good life until you get a little too old to take care of yourself, and then it becomes a bad life, right? You guys know somebody like that? Maybe you even have somebody like that in your family. Well, with children who are supporting you and helping you, it makes your life better. You're good. You have a good life. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus tells Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat, which is something that every child learns from their parents, right? It's supposed to be that's parenting 101. The first thing you teach your kids to do is wash their hands before they eat, right? Yeah, no, some of you didn't do that? Okay. Never mind, I thought that was the first one, but apparently not. Anyway, Jesus replied, the elders are saying, hey, we have this tradition. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." The tradition was, if you had some money and you basically devoted it to God, you'd said, "When I die, this money will go to the temple," or "this money will go to the church." At that point, that money was considered to be yours, but it was not, you couldn't use it for any other purpose. That's what the elders were saying. That's what the Pharisees were saying. So then their parents need help, but they say, "Well, I'm sorry, I would help you, and I got this money, but since I have committed it to God, I can't use it for that purpose to help you. I can't use it for that purpose." And that's what the elders were saying. And Jesus is saying to them, "You're worried about clean hands, and I'm looking at you breaking this commandment about honoring your mother and father. You're supposed to take care of them." The word honor has financial overtones to it. When traditionally, when a pastor visits a church and preaches, he is given some money, and it's called an honorarium. It's called an honorarium because you are honoring him with this gift of money. The word honor here, and even in the commandment, has to do with taking care of them when they're old. Why are children a blessing in the Bible? Because that's the retirement plan. There's no Social Security, there's no IRAs, there's no, you know, if you're rich, you can save enough money, but most people couldn't. So when you got old, guess what happened? Your kids were there to take care of you. That's why widows or who don't have any children are considered to be in a really bad place. That's why the Bible says take care of them, because they don't have any kids to take care of them. So you got to do it. That's the financial component of it. You need to honor your parents because by taking care of them. That's what makes the good life. Passing that knowledge on to the next generation is important. So the second point, the good life is security and support when we need it. The problem is we have to model that. So there's a story told of a frail old man who went to live with his son, his daughter-in-law, and 4-year-old grandson. The old man's hands trembled, his eyesight was blurred, and his step faltered. Each night, the family ate their evening meal together, but the old man's hands shook. This, combined with his failing sight, made eating difficult. Peas rolled off his fork. When he grasped the glass, milk spilled out, and he often dropped things on his way to the table. The son and daughter-in-law became increasingly irritated with the mess. "We must do something about grandfather," said the son. "I've had enough of his spilled milk, noisy eating, and food on the floor," said the daughter-in-law. So they set a small table in the corner of the kitchen over the linoleum. There, grandfather ate alone while the family enjoyed dinner together. And when grandfather broke a dish, his food began to be served in a wooden bowl. Grandfather had little to say, and the only words the couple said to him were admonitions to be careful and not make a mess. The 4-year-old watched in silence. One evening before supper, the father noticed his son playing with scrap wood on the kitchen floor. He asked his child, "What are you making?" The boy responded, "I'm making 2 little bowls, one for you and one for mom to use when you get old after I grow up." Needless to say, Grandpa made a speedy return to the dinner table. For the remainder of his life with them, they ate their meals as a family, and for some reason, no one seemed to care when a fork was dropped or milk was spilled or a tablecloth became soiled. The way you treat your parents is the way your children are going to treat you, and their children, and their children, and their children. That's why we need to honor our parents as an example to those who follow us. And to the next generation. If you want to be treated well, then you need to treat others well. This is not only true, by the way, for parents, but it's true all the way through. Your kids do watch you. Your grandkids watch you. Other people watch you. Lots of people are watching you. It's like almost like we live in a state where there's all kinds of surveillance and people, cameras and pictures being taken all the time, whether you like it or not. Oh, that's right. We do live in a country like that, but it's also true just generally. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, verse 4 says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." You know how you put your faith or your religion into practice? By honoring your parents. This is a really significant commandment. Maybe it's right in the middle of the Ten Commandments for a reason. Because it's not just talking about your relationship with your parents. It's talking about a standard of behavior. We put our religion into practice when we start to do things that are consistent with what we believe, are consistent with what the Bible teaches us. As we do those things, then we have a good life. We have a long life in the land because we pass it on to other people. We model it. We do it. Our kids do it. Their kids do it. Keep going all the way through. If you're not taking care of other people in your family, if you're not doing those things, Paul says you're not practicing your religion. You're not practicing what you preach. In 2 Timothy, just a couple pages over, in verse 1 it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And then look at the list of things. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, I gotta take a breath, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. By the way, that we just read the verse that said, put your religion into practice. That's kind of what it means by having a form of godliness but denying its power. I say I believe something, but since I don't practice it, there's no power there. There's no testimony. There's no other people don't really see what I believe because I'm not living it out. I have this outward look where I talk about God all the time, but since I don't do anything with it, then I have a form of godliness. I was just looking at that list. I'm thinking, why is it that right in the middle of this stuff about ego and pride and boastful and treacherous and rash, conceited, right in the middle of there is that little phrase, disobedient to their parents. It seems kind of like, well, you know, as long as I'm not treacherous, maybe a little disobedient to my parents shouldn't be all that bad, right? As long as I am not a lover of good instead of a not lover of good. So what is it about this parent thing that creates problems that Paul says that people, if people don't do it, it's a sign of ungodliness? What is it about this commandment? When we talk about this commandment, or at least when I'm talking about this commandment, I think that the parents stand for anybody who is put in authority over you. That can be a boss. It could be the government. It could be somebody in your church, an elder in your church. There's lots of times when we are in a situation where other people are put in some kind of authority over us. And many times it's without our doing anything. They're just there. Many people didn't vote for the President of the United States. But he got elected, and he is now in authority over us. And we have to deal with that. regardless of how I feel about him. See, I'm getting political whether you wanted me to or not. It doesn't matter what I think about him. He's still the president of the United States. We have to honor that in some way. The commandment, I think, is best understood as respect those in authority over you. The reason why he starts with, the reason why the commandment uses parents is because that's something that most of us have in common. We all came from somewhere. And maybe those aren't our, even if we're in a foster home or adopted or somebody like that, we're still under the authority of somebody growing up. And so everybody starts in that same place. But the force of the commandment is we need to respect those in authority over us. And this is, well, in my opinion, the whole thing I just said about the president isn't as political as what I'm going to say now, which is I think that's one of the huge problems that we face in our culture. We do not want to respect those in authority over us. We would like want to criticize them. We think we could do better if we were there. We do all kinds of things and go fly in the face of them. I was, a story that I heard a long time ago about a baseball team. This is a professional team in the, I think it was the National League, but the manager of the team went out to the field to talk to his players for a second, and he told that the team what he wanted them to do on that next play. As he was walking back to the dugout, the shortstop of the team called the team together and changed the plan. The manager is in authority over him. You can't, the interesting thing about that is, if the team loses, who gets fired? The manager does. So when you don't allow a person to lead, you are, in fact, creating a situation where they are no longer able to succeed or fail on their own. They're going to succeed and fail based on how people follow them. And that's a hard lesson to learn. I got all kinds of little stories, but there was a story of a dentist who was trying to get a young little kid to sit there and open his mouth so he could look at his teeth, and the kid wouldn't do it. He was kicking and screaming and everything. So the dentist, pretty wise guy, wise man, but anyway, he took the mother outside the office for a second, and he said, okay, look, you're not going to understand this, but when we go back in there, I'm going to give you a couple of commands. I'm going to tell you to sit someplace. I'm going to tell you to hand me something, and I want you to do it. Don't argue. Don't say anything. Just do it. So they walked back in, and he said kind of sternly, now, sit down in that chair. So she did. Hand me that, and he did, and she did, and he gave her another couple of little things to do. By the time they got done with a couple of those things, the kid had calmed down because he now knew who the authority in the room was. So we think, well, if I'm disobedient to the authorities in my life, that's no big deal. But it actually is, because it does passes on the message to everybody else that we don't know who's in charge here. We don't know who the authority is. So the next time somebody says to you, we're going to do this, maybe you should go along with it, unless it's something that God wouldn't want you to do. There's always a little exception in there. But the general rule is honor those and respect those in authority over you, because it will go better for you. It will go better for us if we do that. And that is a hard lesson to learn a lot of times. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is a very pretty famous verse. See, I'm getting political whether you like it or not. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Remember, Paul didn't have any say who the government authorities were. He didn't get to vote. He didn't get to, I guess he could have made himself a authority by starting a revolution and taking control of something, but he said, you need to be subject to them. You need to honor them. You need to respect them. You need to support them as much as you can. We need to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I've been saying all along, right? People are watching. If you're not submitting to authority, then they won't either. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk. When we model behavior, we need to take it into account this commandment. Honor those and respect those in authority over you. Because that's God's will. And God's will, a lot of times, may not be what we think it should be. But God's using the leadership, using the government to go the way that God wants it to go. You're going to trust God by following the lead? Or are you going to decide that God doesn't know what he's doing and go your own way? Trust God. Yeah. I was putting my hand up because you want to know the truth? A lot of times I don't do that. I think that I know better. Put another hand up, right? Yeah. Put both hands up. Because I know that there's a lot of times when somebody says, we're going to go this way, and I'm thinking, no, that's not the right way to go. Well, I have to trust God. That's what Peter's saying. Trust God that he can use the authorities to get where he wants us to go. And this is a hard thing to hear. Sometimes that's not a really easy place to be. Because God may be doing something that we don't think seems like the right thing to do. But God says, trust me. I got this, God says. Just follow the lead. And this is especially true in church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. No benefit means what? You wouldn't have a good life. Isn't that what the commandment says? Honor your leaders. Respect those in authority over you. When your pastor tells you to do something, you do it. Amen, I heard everybody say. No, I didn't hear anybody say it, so I don't know what I was talking about. But anyway, the point is that, you can see that because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account, that he's talking about in the church, we've talked about in the government, we've talked about parents, we've talked about all these different areas where God says, honor those who are in authority over you. So the commandment, one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land and the Lord your God has given you. There's this little thought that I'm going to end with. It's almost like a poem, not quite because it doesn't rhyme, but it'll be something that you might remember. As we're thinking about honoring those in an authority over us, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Practice what we preach. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the authorities you have placed over me. I thank you for my parents. I thank you for the training that they gave me. I thank you that you have put people over me. Even if I don't always agree with them, God, help me to be the person you want me to be. Help me to be ready to follow your will in my life, wherever that leads. And help me, God, as I'm doing that, to trust you and to put my faith in you. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.